Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. This week, we're going to be looking at Luke 6, 27 through 36. We're going to continue with our sermon on the plains. It says in beginning of verse 27 here, following the words of Jesus, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you, and if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I want to hover over these verses for a bit over the next few e-sites. Jesus' teaching here is, I think, more critical than some assume. The love your enemy ethic of Jesus, not only was it at the core of everything Jesus taught, but it was a deal breaker for many who initially desired to follow Jesus once they encountered it. Now, let's look at some background first this week and then wrap things up with what I'm calling a seven-day challenge. Let's go back to Luke 4, just two chapters previous, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago when we covered where Jesus first began to teach the love your enemy ethic in the Gospel of Luke. This is from Luke 4, 16 through 28. You'll remember it. It says, "He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into a synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" What I find really profound about this passage is that if you go back and look at the original statement that Jesus is reading from in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is virtually saying, "I will be announcing the favor of God and leaving off all of that vengeful God stuff." But what those in Jesus' audience that day didn't catch was that Jesus would be proclaiming God's favor on all, even their enemies. You see, that passage in Isaiah ends up with, and the vengeance of God, the vengeance of our God is what it says, which implies, vengeance and us and them type of mentality, where we're going to be proclaiming God's favor on us, but God's vengeance on those that have hurt us. And Jesus abandons this paradigm and says, "That's not really the paradigm I'm going to be using." Now, at first, everyone's once again rejoicing that Jesus is talking about God's favor. It says next, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. And Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "prophets are not accepted in their hometowns. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now remember, initially everyone was speaking well of Jesus at this stage. It's as if Jesus was talking about God's favor and they were saying, yes, it's the time for God's favor. But then Jesus switches and says, you guys aren't getting what I'm saying. Let me make it a little bit more clear to you. I'm not going to be preaching God's favor on us and God's vengeance on all of our enemies. I'm actually going to be preaching God's favor on everyone, including our enemies. He drops the names of within two stories from their own history that they would have been very familiar with, but because of their location, these stories were loaded with meaning for Jesus' listeners that day. It was the widow of Sidon and Naaman the Syrian. To really get the importance of what Jesus is doing here, we have to take into account what this was saying to those who were actually listening to Jesus that day, their generation, where they were at. This wasn't so much about a story that involved Elijah or a story that involved Elisha. It was about favor being shown to Sidon and to Syria. Jesus was referring specifically to the history surrounding the Maccabean revolt. Here's just a little bit of history. Judas Maccabee, his father was Matthias, and Mattathias. And Mattathias, his dying words to his sons were, pay back the Gentiles in full and obey the commands of the law. That's from 1 Maccabees 2, verse 68. Now, Judah Maccabees, standing up to the Seleucids, or the Greeks, he earns the nickname the Hammer for the very reason that the zeal with which he is crushing Israel's enemies is so intense. He's called the Hammer, but I think this comes from, it was born out of these dying words of Judas' father, pay back our enemies in full and obey the commands of the law. Now, let's look at Sidon for a moment. Sidon was a significant city under the Seleucid Empire. The memory of the torture of the Hebrews by the hands of the Seleucids would have been very much present. It was a recent historical event for those listening to Jesus that day. If you read 1 and 2 Maccabees, you'll get a detailed description of some of these tortures. Now, in addition to the Gentiles of Sidon, that God was having favor on the Gentiles in Sidon, this would have been deeply associated with the history of the Seleucid tortures. An example is in 1 Maccabees 5, verse 15. Now, Syria, Jesus mentioned Syria too, and this was basically the home base of the Seleucid Empire. When Rome referred to the Seleucid Empire, they simply referred to it as Syria. So in Luke 4, when Jesus announces that he'll be proclaiming God's favor and not God's vengeance, and then he drove it home by mentioning that it even included their tormentors, their enemies, this was too much for them to take. It would be like telling Cubans that God's favor also applies to Fidel Castro, or to Venezuelans that God's favor applies to Hugo Chavez, or to Israel that God's favor applies to the Palestinians, or to Americans that God's favor also applies to bin Laden and Al-Qaeda, that, you know, don't just pray for America's troops, pray for Al-Qaeda too, because Jesus died for everyone, and what we're really praying for as Jesus' followers is peace. But it's no wonder that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. I mean, think about how people respond to that today when we look at when we contextualize and we apply the teachings of Jesus in our own culture. It says in the story, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. At the heart of Jesus' teachings about God, about his teachings about ourselves and his teachings about everyone else, as well as based on these teachings, how we are to live in a way that reflects the truth about God, ourselves, and everyone else, was this loud cry to now love your enemies. It's as if Jesus were saying, I know you've been taught in the law to love your neighbor. Now I'm going to teach you how to love your enemies. I know it's new, but then if you can learn this from me, you will be just like him who sent me. You can cross-reference Leviticus 19, 18, Matthew 5, 43 through 45, and John 13, 34 and 35. This teaching of Jesus, ever since the conversion of Constantine in the 4th century, has never proven to be popular within Christianity. following Jesus has become tamed and domesticated and conventional. I want to encourage you to actually look up the definition of conventionality this week. The picture we get of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is of this itinerant that's going around and gathering those who will join him in this revolutionary new way of doing life that he calls the kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom of God isn't someplace out in the heavens, nor is it a place that people go to when they die. The kingdom of God that Jesus is referring to is a radical rearrangement of how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see everyone else that leads to a radical rearrangement of how we do life, not in the future, some future age, but in the here and now today. It's a radical rearrangement of how human beings arrange their society. And the reason it's called the kingdom of God is because it is of God. It's from God to us through the person of Jesus. And to enter this, it's entirely revolutionary. It's a radical break with life as we have known it. It's a radical break with life as it's been given to us or how we've been told to live it. It's a radical break with how we've been instructed is the natural way of living. It's a call to go against how we have been religiously indoctrinated. It's a call to go against the scripts that we've been handed, the rules we've been given on how to play the game of life. To follow Jesus in this way is to break with everything and say, I want to live by an entirely different evaluation of what is important. It's radical and it's revolutionary. Today, I'm convinced, as I travel around and simply try to share with others what Jesus really taught, Jesus is still extending this ongoing invitation to join his revolution. He's looking for those who are weak, that aren't self-confident. They know they're weak, but at the same time, they're daring. People that are afraid. You know, the teachings of Jesus, I know to become vulnerable is scary. They're afraid, but they're believing. People that are unsure, but they're willing to take a risk. As some have said, Jesus today is looking for people who are simply crazy enough to go for it with him. And to follow Jesus, to live the Jesus way, it truly is the most revolutionary thing a human being can do. Again, it's not about a ticket to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but just about getting a ticket to go to heaven and saying a simple prayer and going to church once a week and then simply going back to the way life has always been done, how boring, how tame, it's domesticated. To follow Jesus is radical and revolutionary. It's to adopt a completely counterintuitive way of doing life called the way, of which Jesus himself is our template. The kingdom of God, I'm convinced, when it's rightly understood, it's an alternative society that's formed around Jesus. It's formed around his picture of God and his teachings about ourselves and everyone else. It's about learning to follow Jesus' practice of love, of forgiveness, restorative justice, mercy, and fidelity to self-sacrificial other-centeredness. And we're too skilled, especially as Christians, we're too skilled at taming revolutions and making them conventional. We're too skilled at turning things like the Sermon on the Mount into, especially the teachings on enemy love. We're too skilled at just turning Jesus' sermons into blasé blessings of the conventional life that we've always lived. Brian Zand, who is someone that I've recently come to deeply respect, he is quoted as having said, the seeds of revolution will always be present as long as the Jesus story is around, and you just never know when someone might leap. This week for your heart group, the heart group application, number one, I want you to go back and prayerfully and thoughtfully reread Luke 6, 27 through 36. And I want to add something extracurricular. I want you to Google Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous Christmas sermon from 1967. If you can't find it, there's a link to it in this week's e-site that goes along with this podcast. What I find really interesting about King's history is that as a Baptist minister, Christianity had become so domesticated in his day that he had to actually go to India and meet Gandhi to encounter what Jesus really taught on enemy love And he encountered it for the first time. Number two, here's the second thing I want you to do if you're in a heart group. This is your 7-day challenge. And this part, I'll be honest, will not be easy for you. I want you to picture in your mind's eye the person on this planet, right now, the person on this planet that you like the least. Get them in your mind. And then what I want you to simply do is to pray for them once a day for the next 7 days. That's all. For the next 7 days, I just want you to pray for them sincerely. Pray blessings on them for just 7 days. And then make sure you do the next part, number three. I want you, as you're doing this, to be just aware, to be present, to be conscious of what's going on inside your heart. And prepare to share with your heart group this week your struggles, your challenges, the insights you get from doing this, your convictions, and also your commitments with regard to Jesus' teachings on enemy love. And then as a group, spend some time in prayer over what it truly means to follow Jesus. Lastly, for everyone, I want to recommend the 11-part series from Renewed Heart Ministries that we did last year on the act of nonviolence of Jesus. You can find the links to the podcast version of that, again, in this week's eSight Part 1 through 11. And you can find also the links for the actual eSights themselves if you don't want to take the time to listen to them. You'd rather read them, or vice versa. Either way, you can find the links for those and the eSight that goes along with this podcast. Today, wherever this finds you, go out and love subversively. Keep your eyes on how much God loves you, and allow that love to awaken in you a way of doing life that puts on display how beautiful our God really is. Love dedicatedly. Don't wax cold until a world where love reigns is the only world that remains. Live the revolution. Go out, enlarge the kingdom, humbly but lovingly serving like Christ. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.